We're going to take our Bibles at this time and we're going to go over to the book of John and chapter 6. John chapter 6. And as we turn there, it's an interesting thing to note from my perspective that this is pretty much on the same timeline as our study is in the book of Luke. He's talking about the time around the Passover, and being that we just talked about the time of the Passover last week, this is pretty much right around that time, although it is a few days earlier. But in the book of John, in chapter 6, we want to look at the first few verses. It's a long chapter. We're going to hopscotch through it. And part of the reason we're looking at it is because this is Labor Day weekend. And that being the case, I wanted to talk to you today about the work of God. You see, God has a work. And as you think about God's work, we sang about it when we sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood." And all of those verses have to do with the work of God, what He does in saving us, what He does after saving us, putting a song in our heart, and turning us into new creations of His very own. So in chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles." Underline that if you are prone to do so. "They saw His miracles, which He did on them which were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." So you see our connective to our study. And it says, "When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are these among so many?" Now, you got to look at that, just kind of chuckle, because we've read this before. We know what Jesus is going to do. In fact, the next verse is going to show us what He does. We're not going to read all of it. But what I did with these verses is I set up the context. And the two things you need to know is there's going to be this little bit of a collision that takes place here. One is the miracles, and they're going to run headlong into a specific miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. This is a chapter where Jesus demonstrates how He works. It's sort of long-form narrative. And when you look at this, what you're going to see is that Jesus actually begins to take upon Himself a battle that He knows has to come. This is getting close to the end of His ministry. Much of the Lord's ministry took place up in the region of Galilee, the northern parts of the nation of Israel. So what I'm saying to you is that we're seeing Jesus kind of closing down that chapter. Because the Passover was nigh. He's going to go down to Jerusalem. He's going to go in on the triumphal entry. He's going to be crucified. It's getting really close to that terminal hour for His life. So what He does is, with all these people that are following Him, He begins to move toward them a little bit more aggressively to get them to commit, to get them to come across the line. You and I are living in a day right now that coincides a lot with this. If this is indeed kind of a terminal hour in our country, and I frankly believe it very well may be, what I'm seeing is that people are beginning to pick and choose what they want about God. They're becoming a little bit more deliberate in their mind's eye about what they like about God and what they don't like. What they like is they like the promises that we win. They like to say, "We've read the Bible and we win." But they're not so keen on coming across the line and saying, "I love the Lord Jesus. I will take the Lord Jesus. Listen, come what may." You see, the true believer doesn't really put any conditions on God, because God is so gracious that He saves us in the first place. We understand that. He does a work in our hearts. We receive His grace. We receive His mercy. And when we, in fact, do have His blessing in our lives, others see it, because it's going to be all over us. It reminds me of that passage where Jeremiah was going to be anointed by the prophet. I think it was Elijah. He walked in. He says, he's got this man there, all standing around, soldiers. And he takes him into the room and he pours oil all over him. And after he tells him he's going to be anointed king for the northern kingdom, he bolts out the door, Elijah does. But here's Jeroboam. He walks out and all of his buddies are looking at him. And they're like, "Wait, you got oil all over you. What's going on?" But when you get a dose of Jesus, He's all over you. People see that. Something happened And now I know. He touched me and He made me whole. I'm telling you guys, Jesus changes us when we know Him. And that's what Jesus is after in these people. In fact, after Jesus had actually fed all of these 5,000 at this time, they gathered together all of the fragments. It was a thing that just kind of blew everybody away. It was like, what did He just do? And verse 14 says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now, the key to understanding this verse is understanding it says that prophet. Moses wrote in the law that there's going to arise another prophet after me, and he'll be like unto me. Him shall you hear. These guys are saying what Jesus wanted them to say. This surely is that prophet that is to come. And here he is, and they're getting it. Now, what happens next is very interesting. Jesus, in verse 15, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, what ends up happening at this point is another oddity in the narrative. Jesus goes up into a mountain to pray. The disciples are down by the shoreline, and it seems after sunset, they take off and a bunch of wind comes, and Jesus is not with them. And there are people who've just been fed, and they're really, really happy about being fed. In fact, that was great. We didn't have to do what? Anything for that food. Now, if you can't feel me right now already where I'm going with this, we're living in a day where we got a whole host of people who just don't go back to work. I've gone to places, they're open 3 or 4 hours. I went to a sandwich store on Wednesday up in Cleveland. I went in there, and they were closing at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They just couldn't get workers. Panera Bread across town, they're rarely open. Every now and then they'll get a crew that they can open their dining room area, and that's a big draw for Panera. I mean, that's people like to go in there. It's a nice atmosphere, but they've had to shut it down because they can't man that post. And we've got other places. I just read an article about Five Guys Burgers, and they're saying they're going to close. It was a national story that many of them are closing. So I just thought, wow, that's another one biting the dust, right? We're living in a day where we like the free bread. Bread and loaves for the masses, right? That's how you keep the masses inoculated. This was a Roman kind of a thing back in the days. They would give people entertainment in the streets and loaves and bread and all the things that they needed. Well, people like the free meal. And that can be problematic. And I'm not talking about people who can't work, okay? Come on now. Let's stay focused, all right? I'm just talking about people who aren't working, and it's because it's expedient for them. It's easy not to work, perhaps, now because there's all these things that are being given. I've come to understand that families that have kids not only get certain monies, but also get certain money for each kid. And these are families that are intact with a dad who can work and will work and does work, but they get it anyway. I know one family that's sending it back. They said they wrote in, said, I don't need it. Don't be sending it. I don't want it. And somehow they were able to turn it off. But this is unusual, right? What is this? This is exciting. Man, we get a big check in the mail. And we can get our bread and we can get our food. And don't worry about the small businessman. Now, I'm talking on Labor Day, why I amplify this a little bit. We need to understand, this is a weird day, right? This is not like America. America, we're made up of entrepreneurs. We're made up of people who are shakers and movers. We're made up of people who have a go-to attitude. But right now, we've been put under a spell of some sort. We've been made afraid of our environment. We've been made happy with the handouts. People who one time would not have wanted anything now are like, wow, that was pretty nice. We were able to do X, Y, and Z. And some people, they took their money and they bought supplies, which might not be a bad idea for in case the world goes upside down because the economy topples. You say, well, that can't happen. Well, that's what I would say. You would need to read your Bible and find out when people say it can't happen, it's probably about the time it's going to happen because they're talking about it. It happened in Jerusalem, if you want to read it, and we might refer to it in a minute, but in Ezekiel chapter 32, you can read when Jerusalem fell. Ezekiel 32, word came to Ezekiel, the city is smitten. It's done. Okay, it had to be preached for 31 chapters, and when it came, it fell in a devastating fashion. And then Ezekiel was able to speak for the first time overtly and consistently before the people who were already in bondage. Interestingly enough, in that situation, those people were constantly saying it could never happen, and they were already in Babylon, okay? These are people who are not even getting a clue. Your house is lost, your land is lost, you're not there anymore. but you keep thinking nothing can happen while Rome is burning. Rome is burning right now, okay? It really is. And we need to be serious-minded in these days. The Bible says that these disciples got on the waters in the Sea of Galilee there. They left at evening, it says in verse 16, and they entered into the ship and they went across the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. You guys remember this, right? This is where Jesus comes along. The Bible says, so when they rowed about 25 to 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Now, the stories are very fluid in your mind, perhaps, because this is one of those it's hard to forget. You've heard this story about Jesus walking on the water. But the funny thing is, the Bible says in verse 20, Jesus said unto them, "It is I, be not afraid," and they willingly received him. Well, we see Jesus getting on this boat and they go on their way. The Bible says in verse 22, it says, the day following, when the other people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereinto the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into that boat, but the disciples were gone away alone. And let me just say, I'm going to iron this out. He went over to the west side, he came back to the east side, and when he did it, there were people watching very closely. Not everybody, but there was a good enough crowd watching that they knew Jesus didn't go in that boat. But the next morning, he's nowhere to be found. They realize he's somewhere else, and they're going over and they find him. Now, when they find Jesus, they come up to him a little miffed. You know, this is their day. They just got fed yesterday, and they're wondering what's for breakfast. I mean, that's what's really going on here. Where's Jesus? And the Bible says when they found him in verse 25 on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Now, the Bible says Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." There's a big gap between his answer and the question. And the reason we know that is because if you let your eye fall into the passage down to verse 59, the Bible says, "These things said he," this is summing up everything Jesus said, "these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." So it seems like they just find him, they ask him the question, and he puts it on hold, almost like, "I'm not going to answer you." Now listen, how does God work? Well, part of the way God works is he is one who will be found if we'll seek him, and they found him. But they came with the wrong attitude right away, right? "Where did you go?" It's almost like they're saying, "Why didn't you let us know? You didn't leave a memo." God does not pander to you and me. He woos, he loves, and if we respond, he continues more aggressively, and he will give you more light. But when you begin to superimpose on God what you want him to be, things get a little bit dicey there. And this is not uncommon in the Corinthians letter. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I'm afraid of you. If somebody brings you another spirit, another Jesus, another gospel, I'm afraid you'll tolerate that." He says, "But I get no love from you." He says, "But you would take another Jesus." You know, there's many Jesuses. There's the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Jesus of the Catholic Church. There's the Jesus of the Adventists, of the Scientologists. There's all these Jesuses. Even the Muslims have a Jesus. And he's not the Jesus of the Bible. What I'm saying is there are many Jesuses out there, and we have to be mindful that we listen to who he is, watch who he is, see who he is, and understand who he is, because God is in the business of trying to reveal himself to us, but he is a gentleman. He will not force people whose hearts are not willing to receive the truth as it comes. Now, the Bible says Jesus did answer them, but this answer came a little while later, as I demonstrated from verse 59 down in the passage. So now look at this. What's really happening here, knowing that there is a little interim between these two verses, 25 and 26. And the thing that's really going on now is Jesus and those that were with him were in the synagogue, and they were listening to whatever was going on, perhaps participating. But at the end, there was always this moment where the person who was in an honorary position was asked if they would have any words to say at the end. And commentators believe at this point that Jesus was asked, "Do you have, Rabbi, anything to say or to add?" And it was then, they believe, that he stood up and began answering a question that was poised a little while earlier. So you've got these people, they've been put on hold, and they're probably still standing there because these people were already, you know, they were already clenched. They were clenched. You know, sometimes people are clenched when it comes to the things of the Lord. They're clenched when it comes to a believer. You know, the Bible says of we who know Jesus that we are a savor of life unto life, but a savor of death unto death. I mean, you get around a believer in a day where you're just like having a rough day, man, it just helps you. It helps you focus. It helps you kind of calm down. I got a guy at work one day. He started calling me Pastor Dave. He's running the job. So I'm like, well, okay. So, you know, and the funny thing was, the first time he said it, I was angry. They were asking us to do some work that was not good material. And we're like, this is so stupid. Why are we doing it? And he walks around the corner. How you doing, Pastor Dave? And I'm like, oh, brother. Oh, but I use the word stupid like four times, and I don't use the word very often. Here I am. I'm like, oh, this stupid stuff. We're not supposed to be hanging it this way. This is so stupid. And, you know, it's like just that kind of anger, just talking to my buddy about the job because he was having the same problem. But anyway, that's the way we are. We're a savor of life. Help me calm down. I tell him later. I said, listen, this stuff. And it became a thing. It was run up the line, and there was a problem with the material. We put it on hold and couldn't use it. So it wasn't me just being mad. It was just I knew this wasn't going to work. So I got to tell him, oh, yeah, you know, and the next thing you know, I'm talking to him about Daniel, and he's asking me a question about a Bible study. But point is he was a believer, I was a believer, I was a savor of life to him, and he was to me. Because here I am working a wall really hard, trying to get some stuff done, and he's asking me questions about the book of Daniel. Well, let me pull up a chair. I can't pull up a chair. I'm working, and I'm telling him all about Daniel chapter 9 he just happened to be in. And I got to tell you, the rest of the way that God works in this is that the young man I was working with, an apprentice, I had just told him what his name meant, Alexander, and told him how he was in the book of Josephus, and, you know, he was in the book of Daniel, you know, telling him all this stuff. And then this guy comes over and talks about Daniel again. And I told that kid afterwards, I said, did you know? God put Daniel in front of you twice because of prophecy. Prophecy is one of the bigger reasons to believe God is true. And listen to what it says about Jesus. And I kid you not, this kid's face just blanched because he heard about Daniel in 9, and he heard about it. Daniel, and both passages were the same, really, because Michael and so forth. He had Michael Angel, and he had Alexander as a name. All of it had to do with Daniel. And he saw it. He saw it. Well, Jesus answered now. He's answered. He's been asked a question. What did you have anything else to say? And it says, he answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, first of all, notice this. He says, not because you saw the miracles, as if that's why they should have been seeking. And the truth of the matter is, that is why they should have been seeking it. The word for miracles is a word that literally means the signs. You know, if you were in the middle of an evening service and the lights were out, and anyway, you look for the signs. That's an exit. And here you are, trying to find a way out. Signs are important. If you're going down this road we have out here by us, it's all under construction. And if you don't pay attention, you'd be like, what do I do? And I know that's very common in construction areas. We get into a pickle, you know, it's like, oh, I got to slow down. I got to go over here. So what we do is we have these signs, and they're important. Signs mean things, right? You can turn right on red. That's a good sign. Don't turn right on red. Whatever it is, you got signs. We're used to them. In fact, I saw a meme not long ago. It said, long-haired freaky people are welcome to apply. And if you remember the old song, signs, blocking up the long-haired freaky need not apply. Well, now, because of COVID and because of this day, they are welcome to apply. Just a little sidebar. But what we have here is Jesus saying, you should be watching the signs because these signs are really important. I'm getting ready to leave. He doesn't say that, but he's telling them, you need to pay attention to the signs. Now listen, you and I are not in a time of signs and wonders like they were. Jesus was there. He was healing the sick, raising the dead, yeah, walking on the water. And even in that narrative, we know he also calmed that sea. So we do have some things that we do have that are signs that we need to take into account when we think of what is going on around us. Do you realize that when you think about the signs, the first thing I would suggest that you be paying attention to, if you haven't come to faith or if your faith's a little shaky or if you're not sure how much you can really absorb all this that's going on around you, I want you to know that the number one sign for me right now that fortifies my faith in a time where it's kind of scary on one hand is that these are epic times. These are epic times. A guy wrote a book called Epic, and he did a message, and he went around talking about it. But the point of his message was this, that we are like people who were born in the last 20 minutes of a movie. And I mean, there's swords clanging, and there's shields flashing, and there's people on horses, and you're like waking up looking around, and all around you there's a battle going on, and you have no idea what's going on. You and I were born into a generation that was completely wired. My entire life there's been a TV, and we had telephones, and we had party lines, which we don't anymore. And we began to see things evolve and go faster and faster and faster. Now you have a device probably on your person that has more technology in it than NASA had when they put a man on the moon. That thing is huge. I mean, what that thing can do. And what I'm saying to you is these are epic times. These are the times when the fulfillments of things can happen. They're epic times. There's a thing called the giant we talked about a little while back. And it's the giant that is going to be hitting the circuit here in 2022. I thought it was maybe 2021, but there's like 20 cities in this nation. They want to have this giant. It's a 100-foot tall robot kind of thing, but it can transform into looking like anyone it wants to. And it can move, talk, and if it's a celebrity that sings, it can mimic, and it can become transformed into anything they want it to. It can be a celebrity of the city. It could be the Antichrist. If you read Revelation, I mean, not it, but, you know, it could portray whoever the Antichrist turns out to be. You see, what's happening is this world is beginning to converge into a place of epic proportions. The Bible says that in those days that the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to have a false prophet. He's going to make everybody get a mark on their hand and their forehead. And no man's going to be able to buy or sell except they have the mark of the beast. There's going to be a one world government, a one world currency. Hence I mentioned the currency being a little dicey right now in this country because they keep giving away money and printing more. And what I'm saying is that all of these things are happening and it's epic. Are you seeing the signs? You should have been watching the signs, not looking for more bread, not looking for a handout, not looking for free money. He says, this is what you need to be looking at, is the signs. God gives you the signs so you'll be ready when the time comes. It's also something that's very interesting for us to consider is the emphasis of biblical history. Because this emphasis has always been one emphasis, and it's all about Jesus, always was. Biblical history went back and gave us the book of Genesis and tells us how everything was created. It brings out to us the reality of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it brings us down through, and it's always being told that you're going to have somebody always sit on the throne. When David shows up, there's never going to be a time when there's not going to be somebody to sit on your throne, David, and it's going to be always looking toward Jesus coming. And guess what? Jesus came. Okay? He did just like he said he would. And he came. Isaiah said, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He came. Government shall be upon his shoulders. But before that, it says there's first of all going to be a child is born. Then there's going to be a son is given. And then there's going to be the government. Listen, we got the child is born and a son is given. Jesus was given on Calvary. Do you see the beauty of the Scriptures? The emphasis of biblical history. You and I are living in a time where time is split between B.C. and A.D., right? That's a thing. Now, the world hates it, so they're trying to go B.C.E. and C.E., Common Era and Before Common Era, because they're so smart and so astute. These are the people that told us we came from a primate. Okay, I'll give it to them. They call it a primate. I'd say it's a monkey because that's what they started with. And they're still here. The monkeys are still here. But we came from these things, okay? We came out of primordial ooze. And what I'm saying is, these are the people who are telling you science. Science trusts the science. And they're not trusting the science. We know they're not trusting the science. They're not forthcoming on the science. They won't even produce a COVID virus specimen so it can be studied by others. You look it up. They cannot produce it. And they're saying, trust the science. No, they're not. They're saying, trust the scientists. And the one they want us to trust is Dr. Fauci. And I'm telling you, this guy is totally a mess. I mean, everything about him, you're going to hear things coming out, I believe, in the next little while. It's going to blow your mind because there's people beginning to dig, and it's starting to come to the surface like a number of other things. We heard some things in recent days in the past, but more stuff than you'll be able to absorb. But this is the stuff. Trust the scientists. No. History is all about Jesus. It's His story. And what you're having to do right now is you're having to discern, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? We're like getting a little bit frightened by the narrative that's coming down. Getting a little frightened about the groups of Afghanis that are coming in that are not vetted. 100 of which are on a list saying these are enemies of our state, but we're handing them visas that are not filled out so they can fill it out to their own liking. We're looking at child trafficking being done by our own military at the behest of our own military superiors to bring over these Afghanistan people with their child brides. The day where our southern border is open down here in Texas, you know, southwest, it's all wide open. Over 1 million have come in already, I think it was. Yeah, they're hitting huge numbers. They're just breaking all kinds of records. And we're looking at a time where we're being told we're in a pandemic, where we should be expecting all kinds of blow-ups at the funeral home. And listen, it may come to that because they're manipulating so much. But we didn't have that. We all knew somebody who passed away, perhaps, that got this. But many of them were much older. And people do die when we get older. You see, we have to be mindful that these signs are important for us. And we can't trust everything that the world is telling us. There's a whole lot of nefarious things going on right now. And we have to be mindful to do what Jesus does. The Bible says in this passage in verse 26, He says, you came because of the loaves of bread. You came because of the food. You looked me up not because of the signs. If you were reading the signs, you'd be not asking me in such a manner of disdain. Well, where's my stuff? Where were you? We want breakfast. He knows that because He says, you didn't ask me because of the signs. You asked me because your bellies were filled. Now listen, the world knows this. The devil read this. They know that if they'll give us a little money, we'll potentially give up our birthright. Remember Esau, you know, he gave up his birthright for a bowl of pottage. He just wanted a little food. Just a little food. I'm exhausted. What will it do me with a birthright if I die today? I'm going to die. He's a robust young man. He could have made it home, I'm just saying. But I'm going to die. You know that God takes care of all the sparrows. You know when Job was up there on that mountain when that whirlwind came across the plain and he was totally staggered because God Himself showed up as he was asking, oh, I just wish He'd show up. I just wish He'd show up. Well, He showed up. And He said, I've heard of you with my ear, but now I see you with mine eye and I repent in dust and ashes. And it was a moment, right? And I'm waiting, and I'm watching, and I'm reading, and I'm thinking, what's He going to say? What's He going to say? And the stuff God says that He does are things that would become things that would be monumental. He takes care of the rams in the wilderness. He feeds every critter in every place. He knows everything. Somebody said, if there was a tree fall in the woods and nobody was around to hear it, would it make a sound? I want to answer that for anybody who's wondering. Yes, it made a sound, because God was there. Okay, He's everywhere. And He makes everything perfect, everything beautiful. He takes care of the rams. He takes care of all the birds. Not one, a little sparrow, one of the most worthless birds, a sparrow fall to the ground. He knows it. He says, every hair of your head is numbered. And He knows where we are. This is the work of God. He's done this. He's the one who put this thing together. Verse 27 says, labor not for meat that perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Now when He says sealed, you recognize that Jesus is the story. He's the one who came, as was predicted, throughout all the histories of the Old Testament. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent shall crush the heel of the seed of woman, but he will crush his head. And that's Jesus. That was the proto-evangelium. It was the very first gospel in Genesis chapter 3. He would crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent would crush his heel. That's what happened when those nails went through. Okay, crushed his heel. But Jesus crushed the devil's head. He disarmed the principalities and powers. It was all His story. From Genesis to Revelation, it's His story. History is His story. But we're looking at this history right now. We're in the epic, and we're living here, and we're thinking, man, it's getting really bad. I'm so scared. Well, this is not meant to scare you. It's meant to prepare you. This world is going exactly according to plan. When God tells us there's going to be an image that's going to have the ability to speak and cause everyone who does not take the mark to be put to death, that's what He does. This huge image, whatever it is, could it be the giant? Yeah, it could. Look on your YouTube and find out about the giant. You'll be blown away. It's kind of crazy. We're living in very crazy times, and they keep coming. They keep coming. What's next, right? What is next? Do you realize that most of the nations in the world are struggling to keep any kind of freedom, and you and I are walking around, for the most part, maskless? We can go to the store, we can get some food, the supply lines are kind of battered, but they're not down. I mean, we're still able to get pretty much what we want, but we do find times we can't find the things we're used to being able to find very easily. The cost of your food has gone up. I heard yesterday or day before that there's some of the products on the shelf have skyrocketed, like oil. Like, I think it's like vegetable oil, 100% higher than usually. Just these kind of crazy things that are happening, certain products. You and I are living in some epic times, and we're living in a time that God Himself told would come, and it's a time that is very existential. We're living in epic times. We're living in times that are emphasizing the signs of the epic times, the signs of the emphasis of biblical history. Thirdly, would be the existential sense of eternality. You and I are now feeling it more than ever. You see, when people are gathering around a cause of patriotism like they are in our country and really around the world, everybody in the world is hoping America is going to be okay. They are. They're just sitting there on the edge of their seats. People like Australia and Canada, definitely, because maybe if they get okay, then maybe we will have some hope. See, we've always been the flagship of hope of what it could be like. You and I, we live here. We're like, what? I didn't even notice. They notice. When they come over, they notice. You and I have plenty. If you ever watch any shows out of the UK, all of the buildings are old, it seems, in some of the nicer places. I mean, we're talking nice places. They go in, they kind of dress them up, make them look better, but the cracking on the walls, the old plaster, the rocks in the streets, the small cars, and everything is kind of oppressed. It's oppressed. What we're seeing in America is we're the flagship of freedom, and everybody's rooting for us. And that's the nice thing. We'd like to be the ones who came through, but they're hitting us pretty hard, guys. Every time they pass a stimulus package, quote-unquote, a COVID relief package, and send two-thirds of it across the sea, not to the people. I mean, this is what we're living with. And then you've got small little dictatorial movements in school boards across the land and in supervisors' boards in localities across the land. It's not just up in the governor's office. It's everywhere. Somebody gets a little power. They're trying to put a jab in every person in the world. In the world! They're paying people. Never has there been a time where people were being paid. And it's funny because if there really was a pandemic, if there really was, they wouldn't be firing the nurses. If there really was a pandemic, they wouldn't be jabbing all of the young men who are prone to myocarditis in the military. That's our military and that's our first responders when we get sick. If there really was a pandemic, we wouldn't have had the same amount of funerals in 2020 as we had in 2019. You see, we're being lied to on so many levels, and then they're saying, you need to remember to get your vaccine. They're advertising it, spending tons of money to advertise this. And you don't even know you got sick if you got it. You're still thinking, I think I had it. I mean, it went through about 2 minutes, and there I was. My nose ran once, I blew it, and I was good. Some of you. And they'll tell you that's possible, right? They say that's possible. You might have got it right there. What I'm saying is they're telling you you had it. You wouldn't have known you had it. Might have thought you had a little allergy that day. But now you're looking back trying to find a place. What I'm saying is this: they have to remind you that you had it, potentially. And then they have to pay you to get a shot to help yourself. You know, if we were all dying, we'd all be running over there. Hey, man, put it right over there. Help me out. What I'm saying is we're living in times where everybody's thinking about living forever. America living forever. America standing forever. Americans think that this country can't fall. They think, well, we're too big to fall. We're too good to fall. God's on our side. Now, those words were true in the Revolutionary War. This is not that. Those people were God-fearers at the very least. Even Ben Franklin, who was not known for his moral, you know, astuteness, said, hey, I think if a sparrow can't fall to the ground without the God of heaven knowing about it, maybe we ought to pray to open our Congress. And to this very day, they still pray. Now, I'm telling you, we're looking at a day where people think God's going to be on their team when in reality they haven't changed anything in their own lives. They haven't gotten right with God. If you were to read in chapter 32, which I referenced to you a moment ago, all through chapter 32 of the book of Ezekiel, you'll find God telling him, you know, listen, if you're, I made you a watchman on the wall, and you need to tell people, you know, there's going to be judgment coming, and if they turn, I'll bless them. And the guy who's righteous, if he's been righteous, but he gets tired of being righteous, and he dives into the dirt and into the naughty and into the bad, he says, he's not going to get his righteousness out of saving. When the sword comes, he'll be hacked with the other ones. He says, but if you tell them, then you're relieved from their blood, and their blood will be on their head. But if you don't tell them, their blood will be on your head. He says, what I really want is for you to return to the God of your fathers. That's not happening in America. It's not happening. Return. What does that look like? Well, if you turned everything off and went to bed at like 8 in the evening because there's no light and you're so tired, you'd have a lot more refreshment. You wouldn't be overwhelmed and your senses wouldn't be battered. And suddenly you'd be up in your own head. Next thing you know, you might find God in those thoughts. You might find that your conscience becomes tender again toward things. Things that are very odious would bother you. And there are a lot of odious things to bother us today, but I'm talking about just the things you'd see in the day-to-day. The needs of other people. Now, if you were to go through in that passage, you would find that those people were told that this was going to happen. They were told it's going to happen. Jerusalem's going to fall. And they kept saying, no, it can't fall. And finally, in the middle of Ezekiel 33, he actually says, about a word, the city has been smitten. And the night before, God had already opened his mouth because he had been mute for a season. And he already opened his mouth. You know what happened? Funny thing. The Bible says that after that happened, the people said, let's go to church. Ezekiel's like tickled to death. He's not mute anymore and he can talk straight and he can tell it's true. And he says, God said to me, those people are talking about you behind your back. They're looking to take your life if they can, but they're mocking you now. They come. But you are as unto them as a minstrel who plays a fine instrument or as a singer who sings a sweet song. Ezekiel, they hear what you're saying. Listen. But they don't do it. They hear what you're saying, but they don't do it. What is the work of God? The work of God is redemption. He says, don't labor for meat. Don't sell out for stuff. Don't put your hope in a country. Don't put your hope in a flag. Don't put your hope in anything but Jesus. And if more and more people put their hope in Jesus, what will happen is the flag will be fine. Okay? He'll take care of that. But we're not. We're thinking God owes it to us. We've been good. Have we? By what standard, right? The Bible says in verse 27 of John 6, labor not for meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. He says, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him God hath sealed. Now when it says God hath sealed Jesus as his Son, he's saying again, remember the signs. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom God commends. And what God has done is he's commended his Son by all these miracles. All the miracles he did were a commendation. And the Bible gives us the idea of the sealing. Sealing can be two ways. Okay, like in the book of Revelation, the sealed scroll, it was hiding what was in there until it was time to open it, find out what these seals were going to be, right? That was hiding it. It also could be an edict of the king where he seals something that's open. Well, for you and I who know Jesus, that sealing is open. The sealing is an open decree. He says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That is in this passage. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. All that cometh to me will come to me, and he that comes, I will in no wise cast out. But what I want you to see is as we leapfrog down through the last of this, he says, yeah, he has sealed you, but the people say, well, what shall we do the works of God? You know, what shall we do? To do the works of God. What? They wanted it. You remember Simon Magus, who was this magician? He says, man, they're casting out demons. I'll pay you money. I'll pay you money if you give me this gift. He said, you know, you're a son of the devil. How can you even think you can purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit? And yet, we have a thing called simony in history, where people purchased offices in the church by virtue of paying money in the corrupt systems of the world that have come through the eons of time now. What shall we do to work the works of God? Jesus answered verse 29 and said, this is the work of God. This is the work of God. This is the work of God. This is Labor Day. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Period. It's all you can do. Just believe on Jesus. Now what's amazing is as He begins to go on, and they say, well, what sign do you give us? Our fathers did eat of manna, verse 31, and He gave them bread. Our fathers did eat of manna. And as it is written, and God gave them bread from heaven. He said, Moses gave you not that bread. It's not a man who gave it to us. It was not Moses that gave, God did that. He says, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. That's me. I am the bread of life. He says it in verse 35. I'm the bread of life. You want bread? I'm the bread of life. He says, he that comes to me in verse 35 shall never hunger. He that comes to me and believes in me shall never thirst. Guys, listen, the work of God is an amazing work. It's singular too. It's singular. Believe on Him whom He has sent. Believe on Him whom He has sent. That's the work of God. It's what takes place inside of the bosom of the believer. We believe in Jesus. It's not my works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy that He saves us. It's nothing we can do. We can't do anything but cast all of our trust and care upon Him. The Bible says in verse 36, but I said unto you that you have seen me, and you believe not. Our world right now is in an uproar over getting things and getting more things and living like there's nothing to worry about and everything's going to be fine. It's amazing, you know. It reminds you of Rome burning, of the Titanic going down. There was always people who said, "Nah, nothing can happen. It's okay." We're living in these days where the world's getting curiouser and curiouser. And if we keep hearing about Jesus and not believing in Jesus, we will get harder and harder. And that's what the work of God is here in real time. The Bible says that Jesus is telling him, I'm the way, I'm the way, I'm the bread, I'm the one who can fix everything. He says in verse 39, for instance, he says, and this is the Father's will, he says, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last days. He says in verse 40, he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the eternality I was talking about that's in us. The Bible says God has set eternity in man's hearts. We don't think we're going to die until we think we're going to die. Pretty much, we figure, hey, I passed that bullet and I'm good. No, nobody gets out alive. We need Jesus, and He's going to be the only one who can raise us up in that day. Look at verse 44. I will raise Him up at the last day. I will raise Him up. I will raise Him up. I will raise Him up. And what was it He offered? Everlasting life. You see, this is what He came to give us. This was the thing that nourishes our hearts. This is the thing that makes us able to focus and go forward and soldier on. Even when the world is like all these bombs going off around us, we can say, no, He's got me. That, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a picture of a pilgrim trying to figure out his way to go, and he sees all these terrible lions on the side of the road, and they're on chains, but they're there. And he thought, nope, I'm just going to do it. And he squares his shoulder, and he starts walking straight as a rule can make the path. And those ferocious lions are tethered, and they can't get to him. But they sure are scary. I heard a lion roar one time, and that was enough for me to know that's a serious situation. If you got lions on both sides of the road and they're roaring, I mean, that would put fear down your spine, no doubt about it. The Bible tells us that God's going to have if Jesus raise us up in that last day. And the Bible says in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Now, this is turning really dark because they keep pushing back. Yeah, but. He says, listen, except you eat my flesh, verse 53, except you eat my flesh, the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink His blood, you will have no life in you. What did He just do? He begins to turn the light down on them. It's powerful. This is an odious thing to anybody, but certainly to the Jews. There was people who would take verses like this and they would turn it on the Christians early on. They said they were cannibals because they were talking about eating the body and blood of Jesus. And the fact was, it was all sensationalized, just like our world does now. The press got a hold of it and said, they're all cannibals in there. No, what Jesus will do is he will turn the lights down for those who keep resisting his call to change. Return, return, return unto me. You see, if we keep turning off the light, if we keep saying, I'm not doing anything wrong, what am I doing wrong? And we've got all this kind of corruption in our society, there's not going to be any hope for this country. We need some Josiahs to stand up. Josiah was a king, and he turned the whole thing around, and he started as the king to clean up the church. Isn't that funny? He went to the house of God. He began to clean it up. Guess what they found? They found a book! Our generation needs to find the book, don't they? And then they begin to find, need to find out who Jesus is. They need to look at him and look at him closely. And they need to find out in their heart of hearts whether they really believe him. Because it doesn't really matter to God whether you believe or not. He's not going to be affected. He loves, he wants everyone to be saved, not willing any should perish. But it matters to you whether you believe. He's the only one who can raise up at the last day. And by the way, we're getting real close to that. He says, listen, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life, verse 63. You want to find out what he meant by flesh and blood and all that? He says, you eat my flesh, drink my blood. He's saying these words are spirit, spiritually. And he's going to institute the supper in a day or two when he gets into Jerusalem. It's coming up to the Passover, remember. This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat this bread. This is my blood, poured out for you. Take the cup. You see, this is spirit. You can't know this. Sometimes it's sealed, just like a parable. It reveals and it conceals, okay? And if you can't hear it, you need to get on your face and plead to God, let me hear it. Let me hear it. Let me hear it. Labor! Labor! Not for the meat that is of this world, but labor for the meat that leads to everlasting life, which only the Son can give you. The Bible says in verse 66, because he turned the light down, from that time many of his disciples, this is Galilee, I told you about Galilee, the northern part of Israel, where he did most of his ministry, many of his disciples went back. He lost his crowd, devastating on its face. Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? And Peter stood up and he answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of life. He has the words of life. And I'm just hanging my tether with him, man. Wherever he goes, I want to go, right? Isn't that what we should have, that attitude? Where he goes, I will go. Where he leads, I will follow. When he says, this is the way, walk ye in it, we can understand what he's saying and why. You see, it's not going to be an easy thing. It's not going to be a cakewalk. Sometimes it's through hard places. Paul pointed out, our people are counted as sheep to the slaughter every day. Do you know this world is filled with people being killed right now because they're Christians? Afghanistan, they found over 200 Christians. They had a drop-dead date, literally, where they were going to kill them the next day. It was being telegraphed around the world that 229 Christians were going to be killed on the following day from the announcement. And they were. They went through houses, door to door in Afghanistan when Kabul fell. And what they did is they were looking at everybody's cell phone to see if they had a Bible app in there. If they had a Bible app in there, immediately they were an enemy of the state. Will you also go away? You have the words of life. To whom shall we go? And then he didn't stop there. Verse 69 says, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. Again, remember that earlier? It's surely this is that prophet. This is that Christ. We know you are that Christ that should come. He says that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, have I not chosen you? 12 and one of you is a devil? Whoa. So how do you get sure? I went through a little word search, hereby know we, because I'm very familiar with that phrase from the book of 1 John. Turns out that 1 John's the only place that uses those words. It's used about 8 times in the book of 1 John. Hereby know we, hereby know we, hereby know we. He wants us to know. Okay? He wants us to know. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 says, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. Now, the word keep doesn't mean that we obey all the commandments perfectly. Tereo, it means we guard them. We guard that law. We do everything that we can, humanly speaking, in spite of this sin nature we carry with us, to lift up that law. Not I, but Christ. And if you fail, you falter, you say that stupid thing like I did, you turn to that guy as you get a chance, say, man, I was having a rough time. I don't know what we're going to do with this paper, but I'm sorry if it sounded like I was frustrated, but kind of was. I'm human, but, you know, and then, you know, it was okay. He was good. He understood. My point is that sometimes those are your opportunities to go witness to somebody because you stumbled. Don't think of it as a failure. Think of it as an opportunity. You messed up. Go tell him, I'm sorry. And the Bible tells us, whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Because when you're keeping an eye on that, the two tablets of stone is love God and love your neighbor. And you're going to love them enough to go out there and fall on your own sword in front of them and say, here I am, I got nothing. But I know somebody who's got something, and you need him. 1 John 4:13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. There's a lot of people who don't even understand the pneumatology of the Bible. They think somehow it's a second work of grace. The Bible says we all were baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That happened. 1 Corinthians 13:15. We have all been made to drink of one Spirit. He was talking to a bunch of really bad people. This is 1 Corinthians we're talking about. This is not conditional upon your behavior. If you're a born-again child of God, you got the Holy Spirit. He got you. The problem is sometimes we don't give him back enough of us, and we kind of pull back and we're not walking real straight. We're kind of stumbling like it's pulling us. Remember Lot when he was being pulled out of the city? He tarried and the angel took him by the hand. Come on! Let's get out of here. Let's not be that way. Let's take his yoke upon us and learn of him. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby know we that we are of the truth. And listen, and we shall assure our hearts before him. Why do you behave properly? Why do you love in deed and in truth? So that you might assure your hearts a little bit. Some Christians don't ever step out and, you know, reach to the service of others. They may not pick up the basin and wash the feet. They may not do those things. And so they're sitting there, they're a little frustrated in their core. They're not cooperating with the Spirit of God, the grace of God, the commandments of God. And suddenly they're just like, oh, I'm not even sure I'm saved. Yeah. It's because you've not been loving. You say, well, I know him when I was a little kid. No, no. If you knew him, he knows you. He never forgot you. Problem is the Bible says that if we don't add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control. Virtue is behavior, by the way. If we don't add to our faith virtue, knowledge, that's Christ's word. Self-control, Bible says brotherly kindness, and then it says charity or love of the brethren. If we don't add these things to our faith, we are short-sighted, even unto blindness. Listen, forgetting that we were washed from our sins. A lot of people get along in the faith and they think they're lost because they didn't add to their faith virtue, knowledge. I'm going to close with this one. If our hearts condemn us, brethren, even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And he knoweth all things. But brethren, if our hearts condemn us not, guess what? Then we have confidence with God. A lot of believers don't have confidence with God because they haven't returned. They're like the prodigal. They're the son, but they're the prodigal son. And they're bumping along and the world's looking at them. They couldn't recognize them from a lost person because they got the world all over them. Many believers are trying to figure it out, but they've got decent lives, but they're not really getting in the Word. You know, they're not adding to their faith. Knowledge. What I'm saying is there's ways you can cultivate that assurance. And right now you need it more than ever. You need assurance. You need your assurance. You need it in your pocket. You need it in your heart. You need to know that God is smiling on you. And I want you to know that he's willing for the hug right now. Okay? The Bible says if we confess our sin, just say to God what he says about it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, he is faithful to do it every single time. And he's just to do it because Jesus paid for that thing. You've never shocked God. You've never surprised God. He knew what he was getting when he bought you. You bought something at a store once. And you saw it was a little bit messed up. Maybe it was an open box and you saw some scratches. You were willing for that. God bought us just like that. but he loves you too much to leave you just like that. So he begins to polish. Okay, he kind of cleans his up a little bit, doesn't he? Beloved, God's work is that you believe on him who he hath sent. Right now, that's what's going to get you from here to home. Would you bow with me for a moment? Maybe you're here today and you've never been born again, or you have questions about your salvation because you've never had a chance in your life where you've really made it personal. You believe in God, but you've not really truly, truly trusted him as your Savior in a manner that really made any sense to your heart. Nobody gets saved by osmosis. It's a choice of the will. You have to come to Jesus. He says, all that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. You got to come. You got to believe in Jesus. That's it. Just say, I believe. So in your heart of hearts today, if you've never truly been born again, you could pray a prayer like this, based upon Romans 10:13, where it says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the sanctuary of your heart today, you might want to pray this prayer, not out loud, but in the sanctuary of your heart. God knows every thought you've ever had. Just say it out loud in your mind. Pray this prayer if you've not been saved yet, but you want to be. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve judgment for my sin. But I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I ask you, God, to forgive me of all my sins. I'm sorry for my sin. And Lord Jesus, save me today. Save me today. I call on you, Lord. Save me. And give me eternal life. And help me not to be ashamed of my faith in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's what we're here for. But we're also here for you. If you're a believer, remember this. Right, a moment you say, God, I'm sorry, it's done. Faithful and just, immediately to forgive and cleanse that moment. His mercies are new every morning. Just get yourself cleaned up at the altar and go on into your world. You know, there was a laver outside of the temple. That's where they'd wash their hands and such before they did the ministration. Every day is your ministration. You might need to wash your hands and such before you go out there today, tomorrow, whatever. But do it. Okay, believer, it's available to you.